There was one particular word spoken in that video that I want to focus on today, and that's the word grace. And what a word that is for us, even today. Our text is from Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35, where the author Luke writes, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything that they had. And with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land and houses, they sold them. They brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to everyone who had need." Dear friends in Christ, in these post-COVID days, these times, many of us are concerned about how can we encourage people to get back to church? Now, I've got one question for you. If you were to devise a bumper sticker slogan to encourage them, what words would you put down? Well, the United Church of Christ, they came out with a marketing campaign that had this particular slogan, "God is still speaking." It's short. It's catchy. Not bad. It captures that progressive denomination's openness to change. And for many years, the United Methodist Church, they got a lot of mileage out of this saying, which was, "Open hearts, open minds, open doors." And they would say, "We're a friendly, tolerant church. And by the way, did you happen to notice that we have an open door here?" Well, there was a Baptist group that said, "Be kind, be merry, be Baptist." Well, there's an old standby that we know, and that is CH blank blank CH. What's missing? The answer, you are. Well, besides the fact that most likely everybody has seen that particular type of slogan or heard it, you know, it really offers nothing for a prospective churchgoer to learn to know what your church is about. You know, about all that they can get from you is the fact that you like a good pun, or perhaps even a bad one there. Well, did you happen to catch the bumper sticker slogan that was in Acts chapter 4 that I read? It's in verse 33. Luke says, "God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all." Now, how well do you think that would work? Well, that slogan may not work at all because it involves a word that a lot of people have seen before but really don't fully understand, and that word is grace. The word needs a little unpacking. And once you catch the vision of grace, though, you find out that that's really what the whole world needs to be looking for. There's a lot of meanings of that English word grace. You might think of a graceful ballet dancer, or perhaps social graces. It might be the grace period that you're given when you have to pay back a loan. Those things are all good. And the word grace comes from the Latin word gratia, and that means something pleasing. Now, in classical Greek and Roman mythology, there were three Greek goddesses that they worshipped. And they were called the three graces. They were identified with charm and beauty and creativity. Now, the dictionary gives another meaning, too, and that is favor. And that really gets us closer to what the spiritual meaning of what we know of grace. Parents have a particular favored child, a son or a daughter like that. They're put up on a pedestal. To them, it's the child who can do no wrong at all. Well, so too with the grace of God. God's favorite son, of course, is Jesus. But his father didn't put him up on a pedestal. He put him up on a cross. And he, the father, allowed those dreadful things to happen, the horrors of that cross to happen to his own son. And the beneficiary of that cross event, it wasn't Jesus on that dreadful day. The beneficiaries are us. Those who he died for. It's a curious thing, but this verse from the beginning of Acts that I shared with you in that slogan, it's the second part of what you can call a set of bookends. And to find the first one, you've got to go all the way back to the beginning of the Gospel of Luke. They're both written by the same author, Luke and the book of Acts. And in chapter 2 of his Gospel, Luke's wrapping up his story about Jesus' birth and when he's presented 40 days later after the birth in the temple, where he meets Simeon and Anna, and they share the words concerning him and what he would be doing. Well, Luke doesn't include what Matthew has in his Gospel, because we know that within the 2 years there, while they're in Bethlehem area, they are the ones who find out that Joseph gets a dream to take Mary and the child to Egypt, because Herod wants to kill Jesus. And so they go to Egypt first, and then after Herod dies, well, they could come back to Bethlehem or Jerusalem, but the thing is, Herod's son is now the ruler, and that's not a good thing for them. So they end up going to Nazareth. And Luke writes in his Gospel here, when they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now, if you were looking for that word grace, those verses there, you would think, well, I missed it. But you didn't. They're there. The word's there. It's just hiding. The word for favor is the Greek word charis. And that is the same word that's used for grace. The grace of God, the favor of God, is resting upon that child, Jesus. And that same grace is also resting upon those disciples following the death and resurrection of Jesus. He's the one who is with them for 40 days. He ascends to heaven. And then 10 days later, they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost. It's all one and the same, and it's all good. God's grace, God's favor, it's upon those early apostles. It covers them like an umbrella that you may have had today too as you came to worship. Now, wouldn't you like to have a little bit of that grace, that divine favor as the early apostles did? Wouldn't you like to know that God smiles upon you? Isn't that what we're all eager to know? Well, Jesus begins his own ministry at a time in which it's on a note of grace. You can see it again even in those early chapters of Luke. When Jesus goes there in Nazareth and he's in a synagogue and he opens up a scroll, and it's from the prophet Isaiah. And Jesus unrolls that scroll. He starts reading those famous words about the Spirit of the Lord being upon him and preaching the good news to all who are downtrodden or oppressed. And he closes the scroll and he boldly announces, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And then Luke summarizes that whole episode at the synagogue there with these words, "All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth." There's that word grace again, only this time it's gracious words. And also know that there's something interesting here. Jesus reads from the prophet Isaiah, and there's something that he doesn't read to them at that point. You would never know it unless you open up Isaiah to chapter 61 yourself, and you read verses 1 and 2. Jesus concludes that reading saying, "To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." But here's what he leaves out. The proclamation also in verse 2, in the middle of that verse, then goes on to say, "And the day of vengeance of our God." Now, Jesus doesn't say a thing here about vengeance. And even though those words are staring at him from that scroll, looking up to him, he skips over them. Why? Because Jesus doesn't do vengeance. He's all about grace instead. And the good news is that you and I, we already have that grace. We know that we have it. We haven't done anything to deserve it. Jesus did it all for us. We only receive that grace through the gift of the Holy Spirit as he works faith in us. And the Spirit, how does he do that? Through the words of God, the word, the Bible, and through the sacraments, which we call the means of grace. It's true for all of us in the Christian community. from the oldest senior citizens to the infants receiving the water of baptism connected with the Word, that Word of God. And when that sign of the cross is made on a person's forehead and upon their heart, perhaps at their baptism, well, that says that we're connected to God. We're redeemed by Christ, who was crucified for us. We're marked as favorite sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. And with any newly baptized children, infants, you know, we hope and pray that they'll grow to understand enough about that favor, that grace that God gives to them, and that they'll be able to proclaim it on their own, even as our confirmants did on Palm Sunday afternoon, as they affirmed their baptismal faith. And yet how difficult that can be. It's difficult because we really are the ones who would rather admit that, well, we don't need such a gift. We would say that we live really good lives. We're basically good people who've earned God's special favor by living exemplary lives before other people. Well, in that respect, then we're like a certain character in the parable of the prodigal son. We knew that story. You've heard it before. A father's got two sons. One is faithfully tilling the ground, and the other one, well, he wants to cash in on his inheritance, which is given to someone after their parent dies. But the father's still alive. He gives it to him. The son goes off, and he really messes up his life in a faraway country, spends every shekel that he's got, and he comes back hoping for a little kindness for old time's sake as he almost comes crawling back to his dad. But instead, the father, after he sees the son and goes out to him, he throws a party, an expression of favor. It was one that the village had never seen before, most likely. The older brother, who has lived a far more model type of life, he's really upset. He's jealous of this gala reception for his brother. Who wouldn't be? But the dad, as he patiently explains, he says he's overjoyed because that lost son is now found. You see, the prodigal son, that parable, it's a parable of what? It's grace in action. God's grace for us. And that sort of thing happens to us. But we have those moral fibers in us, hardwired, that we want to look at things differently, perhaps. Well, apart from the gospel, the Christian gospel, people's common sense, it dictates that we ought to get what we deserve. They will say, you do the crime, you pay the time. You do that time. There's a Franciscan theologian, Richard Rohr, and he calls this sort of thinking that people in general have the economy of merit. And those who do good, well, they get rewarded for it. And those who don't do that, they'll get punished. They think it's only fair. And yet, if we're serious about following Jesus, we have to have a fundamental shift in our outlook. We have to go from this economy of merit to an economy of grace. And Rohr, he ends up making a very good definition and statement about that grace. He says it is God's magnificent jailbreak from our self-made prison. The only way that God's economy can triumph over our strongly internalized merit badging system. Grace is the secret undeserved key whereby God, the divine locksmith, for every life and for all of history, sets us free. Don't try to memorize that. We have a simpler definition that we use. Grace is God's undeserved love for us. And when you see those letters of grace, it's an acrostic. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. If Jesus' bones were still in a tomb or they were in a museum as a relic, well, then we would see that God's grace would have failed. We would all be dead as those bones are. But we know that just as Jesus lives, God is the one who forgives you and me. And it's because of his grace. It's a grace that unites us and allows us to live with Jesus in this life. We're made alive in him. And that life came at his expense. And so God's grace is only in Jesus. Apart from Jesus, there's only death and hell. But in Jesus, there's forgiveness and so much more. Why? Because it was God's riches that he had, that he gave to us at Christ's expense. And so we know that just as Jesus was raised from the dead, we too will be raised from the dead. And as Jesus is seated there in heaven, we know that we who believe in him will be with him in heaven forever and in a new world. Why? The expense of his own blood for you and me. There was an unforgettable scene from a 1986 movie called The Mission. And it illustrates a particular point that I just had mentioned. It's a movie about a Spanish colony, an empire there in South America. And it features a star, Robert De Niro. He plays Mendoza. And he's a brutal slave trader. He's captured and sold and murdered more native people than he could even count himself. And Mendoza's life changes when he ends up murdering his own brother in a fit of rage. And he's overcome with remorse. And he scarcely thinks twice now about killing a native, the ones that he killed in the past, because he now realizes that every human life has value. And he's guilty of spilling too much blood. He feels that. Well, there's a Jesuit priest who says, let's give you a penance so that you can atone for your sin. And so Mendoza, he needs to go to an expedition with these missionaries deep into the forest. And there they're going to teach these natives about Jesus. Well, on the way into that forest, he binds up his armor that he always had. And he puts it into a netting, and he has a rope that secures that net together, and he drags it throughout that whole trip, over water, there you see, and even over land. And it really slows down the expedition, but those Jesuit priests, they tolerate it because he's doing his penance. Well, close to their destination, they climb to the top of a waterfall, and at the top, they warmly embrace the native friends there that they had met on an earlier journey. And when the natives see Mendoza, they fear him. And he's there. He's still scrambling up the rocks to get beside that waterfall, dragging that armor behind him. And when he gets to the top there, one of the natives takes a knife blade and he puts it up against Mendoza's neck. And Mendoza, he's panicking there. He knows his life is going to end. And that native slashes the knife through the air, but it's not against his neck. That native cuts the rope, which then opens that netting, and all that armor falls down over the waterfall, down to the rocks below. And what ends up happening is Mendoza, he starts crying like a baby who was just born from his mother. And one of the priests there, he says to Mendoza, "Welcome home, brother." And it's then that Mendoza sees the real instruction that his way of Christ is going to begin. And so he follows him. It's all a gift. You can't be a follower of Jesus Christ if you've got a judgmental type of your own thinking or if you're following a set of rules. We know that we can claim that, well, we're never going to get what we deserve from God. Well, that's not true. If it was, if we did, we would not survive such a wrath of God. None of us would. But what we have instead is the bright promise of God's forgiveness to us in Christ. It's the promise of grace and hope also. Why? Because Jesus is our living Lord and Savior. And we can only thank God that to each of us, he gives us that victory in Christ. And our Heavenly Father, he names you and me as his favored children because we're a part of his family. And it's our goal, even as that video said, to be the church, to go out and let others know too about that grace of God so that they too can join this family of ours. And know of the favor of God's grace and of eternal life in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us this day and for calling us to be your very own. And Lord, may we know that as you walk with us, our hands are not tied, but they're open and free to use to your glory alone. And as we walk, Lord, may we also be confident in that. And may the word of your death and resurrection be the hope, the peace, and the joy of those who hear about it. Send us, Lord, and may we go in faith in your name. Amen.
3-star General Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.